Normally, I don't give people enough money to get them to Roy. But this was a different case. And this one was one I could not help. And I just didn't know what else to do. So I gave it to Roy. And obviously, Roy took care of it. And that's a wonderful church you were with in Memphis. I notice you're not still with them. I'm really delighted to be here this morning and to visit with you. And I want to take just a moment before we begin the study of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, to say something that I wanted to say for years and years to the Henderson Church of Christ. I don't want to be mushy and I don't want to be phony, but I want to be as genuine as I know how to be in expressing to you as a local church the deep appreciation of lots of us who came to your city, stayed for however many years, and reaped the benefits of your fellowship, of your generosity, and your kindness, only to move on to other places and only to come back to visit lectureships and whatever. B.B. James was my preacher as I was growing up in Paris, Tennessee. Now, would you raise your hand if you remember B.B. James? Oh, good. I wish everybody had B.B. James in his or her memory and history and heritage. He was a dear, dear friend. And he had preached for the Henderson Church back in 1947, 8, 9, 50, 51, along in there. And those of you who know the history of Freed Hardeman College would know that those were difficult years, putting it mildly. And Brother James was not employed by the college, he was employed by the church. But he was also running interference between the two. And it was not an easy time for the college, not an easy time for the church, and not an easy time for the board of trustees at Freed Hardeman. I came to appreciate that later a little bit. But Brother James told me, he says, when you go to college at Freed Hardeman, he didn't say if you go, he said when you go, you are going. And I said, well, I don't have any money. He said, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can spend the rest of your life paying for it if you need to, but it'll be the best money you ever borrowed. Go. I said, well, I'm not college material. I'd rather play. He said, you'll grow up. You'll grow up pretty fast down there. And I said, well, I already know the books of the Bible. He said, well, there's even more to learn than that. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and I thought I had all that down. So anyway, I came for one semester to get him off my back. You could not have dynamited me out of here after one semester. And I stayed 3 years in a two-year college. Now that's, you have to be unusually bright to do that. The third year was what was called the third year Bible program. So I stayed for what would be considered my junior year, much of it, and transferred all of that to Oklahoma Christian, where I graduated in 1 year. Thank you, Dr. Cave and others. And then I went to Murray State and then on around wherever. But I remember brethren from Henderson, Tennessee, who were not employed by the university, who were cordial and kind and accepting and affirming of people like me coming in, warming by fires that we didn't build, eating from olive yards that we didn't plant, but enjoying your fellowship and your kindness. And I know that there's a unique relationship between the Henderson Church and Freed Hardeman. I know that. It's strategic. You can fall out of your building onto the campus. You can fall off the campus onto your property. And while I know there are two different entities, I also know that they overlap a great deal, and that can be a strain for people who are local who do not have ties or did not have ties with Freed Hardeman. I understand that. I live in a small town with a large university. Murray State has 11,000 students. The whole population of Callaway County isn't but 35,000. And so it's an entity to deal with. We decided to capitalize on all the advantages of that and to make it better if we can, and help one if we can't help many, and to do what we can in that community. And evidently you decided to do the same thing. And I just want to say, on behalf of thousands and thousands of unnamed students who have come and gone, some who have come and are here now, even in this room right now, thank you to the Henderson Church of Christ for the ways that you have used your talents, your treasures, your influence to bless the lives of so many others of us that we can't be counted. And yet, many times, we do not remember to say thank you. I thank you personally. And I genuinely believe I would speak for multiplied thousands who have come this way, who have benefited by your kindness and fellowship. You have done what you could do in these circumstances. I know there are many benefits, but I know there are many sacrifices as well. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. In fact, I told my wife I was going to say this, and I am. There are many, many of us who are eternally thankful, and I mean that literally. My life found meaning and purpose and direction during the 3 years that I was here. I do not want to think where I might have gone and where I might have landed had I not come your way. And so if you fixed a casserole and I ate part of it during the years of 64 to 67, you probably don't know that you influenced my life, but you did. And I thank you very, very much. Now, to look at our text, this is one expression of the text. In Galatians chapter 6, it's always important to see the context. I think I learned that while I was inside the city limits of Henderson, and I know that it's true. If you're going to understand a text, you must understand it in its context, and then spring off from it to make application wherever it's appropriate. But if you read in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to find where the Apostle Paul is dealing with some things that were happening in the churches of Galatia, where many of the brethren were being influenced by the Judaizing teachers who were still trying to bind part of the old covenant on people in the New Testament age. They were saying, in order to be a follower of Christ, you must be baptized and you must be circumcised. And Paul said, no, wait a minute. I have been through Judaism. I know a little bit about it. Read his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was someone who knew that Old Testament law. He knew it well. He tried to live by it and tried to teach others to live by it. And then came the Damascus Road event. And then came the conversion, baptism at the hands of a disciple named Ananias. And then the zeal and eagerness and energy and enthusiasm of Saul of Tarsus as he was binding and persecuting the Christians was redirected to preaching the gospel he once so vehemently opposed. And he would not be sitting around to be tolerant of those who would try to bind certain salient points out of the old covenant on people in the New Testament age. He said, you can't do that. If you're going to keep the law here, here, and here, you are duty-bound to keep it all. And that law has been fulfilled, and the details are not binding upon us as far as the commands to the Jews are concerned. Now, there's still people in my part of the world who do not understand that. One of the churches there in town, one of the groups that meets downtown, gave out yard signs and had every member and everybody who would put up a big, nice yard sign with the Ten Commandments on it. I thought, well, that beats what could have gone up, that's for sure. But I went by to visit a lady one day, and she said, oh, I'm glad you're here, because she said, my sign has fallen down, and I can't get out there to put it back up. Would you please put my sign back up that has the Ten Commandments on it? I said, yes, ma'am, I will, if you'll let me say a few things. And she said, well, certainly, you may say whatever you please. And I said, I'll go put your sign up first. This is not bait and switch. But I said, do you realize that we don't live under 10 commandments as such? She said, oh, yes, yes, we do. I said, no, ma'am. Read Exodus 20. I'm the Lord thy God who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is speaking through Moses to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites. She said, well, I thought Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said, he certainly is. And Jesus gave us the perfect law of liberty. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. I said, we don't kill today, but we don't kill today not because they didn't kill back then. They weren't supposed to murder. We aren't supposed to murder. But it's because of the law we live under, and that we are to love our enemies. And justice belongs to the Lord, and vengeance is His and not ours. And we do not execute that vengeance in the name of religion. And I said, we meet on the first day of the week and not Saturday. We do not take fornicators to the city wall and stone them to death. That would probably solve the population problem if we did, but we don't do that. We don't keep the feasts and festivals and the ordinances of the Old Covenant. I would never want to make a disparaging remark about the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Covenant. It's a part of the Word of God, but we need to know how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And I did everything I could do with her. And she said, I guess you're going to tell me that instrumental music will figure in there somewhere. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I hadn't gotten to that, but I'd be glad to talk about that if you want me to. And she said, no, you've said enough. Thank you for putting my sign up. I said, you're welcome. And I left. There were people in the churches of Galatia who were doing more than that. They were sowing discord among the brethren, and they were binding Old Testament things on people in New Testament days. It is not something that should be done then, nor should it be done now. And so Paul said, you have fallen from grace. Doesn't mean you made a mistake or said a dirty word. It means that you are trying to live under two covenants and it won't work. And he said, if you accept that, then you have fallen from grace, because the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the justice of God, which all was met out at Jesus on the cross, is what saves us, not the perfect keeping of a law given to the Israelite nation. And so Paul had to deal with that with the Galatian brethren. He said, you've been called to liberty or to freedom. Don't go back into the yokes of bondage. He said, you are to walk by the Spirit. Now, how do you walk by the Spirit? I believe sincerely, though I was taught opposite when I was a student here, and I have finally figured out that what I was taught specifically was not exactly what I believe now. Well, I'll say I was taught the opposite. I had two different teachers who taught opposite views. Now, you talk about confusing an 18-year-old, that will do it. But one said, the Holy Spirit dwells in you only through the Word. If you have a copy of the Bible, that's all the Holy Spirit there is, and you might as well read it and get it and go with it. And then I was taught by one teacher who said, the Holy Spirit Himself dwells within the body of the child of God, but always in harmony with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And I have lighted with the second view. But the point of walking in the Spirit is not being twitched around here and there and blaming it on the Holy Spirit. To walk in the light of the gospel, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit really is the Word of God, but to see the dignity that you and I possess as children of God because we're indwelt by deity, and that would then be the greatest deterrent to sexual sin that there is. Read 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. I preached on this last Sunday at Glendale. I'm filling in. Our preacher has resigned, and so I'm filling in occasionally there. And so last Sunday I preached on this thought, this particular thought from 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. And in the process of that, I said, who could contemplate taking the body in which the Holy Spirit dwells into the bed of prostitution? Who could even think? How blasphemous can you get in thinking if you would choose to do that? And this past week, a fellow called me and he said, I haven't slept since you said that. He said, I'm involved in an affair. And it's ugly. And nobody knows it right now, except the one with whom I'm involved, and I do, and now you do. What do I do? He said, I know it's true that I was doing what Paul said should not, must not be done, 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. That's not because the Old Testament people were not to commit adultery. It's because the New Testament people are not to commit adultery either. And we're not even to look to lust. And we're certainly not to be involved in an affair outside of the marriage. So what do you do? I said, well, we need to meet. We need to talk. And we're going to have to confront it. And it is not going to be pleasant. It's in a small town, everybody knows everything, even if it's not true. It's terrible. But it just works that way. If we were in Chicago, you could probably not even know the guy next door, wouldn't know or care. But right here, you are in this town, and it's going to be known. So what you need to do is decide if you're genuinely sorry and if you're determined to stop it and to try to make things right with your wife. He said, that's where I am. And I said, okay, we got a lot of work to do. Now, here's the point. You and I do not live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant. And there are many similarities, of course. But we are to walk in the Spirit. And so Paul describes the works of the flesh. And he says, that's the way it used to be, but that's not the way it is now, because you will not inherit the kingdom of God if that characterizes your life. And then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. He said, that's how you live now. So you do not give yourself to the works of the flesh. You give yourself to producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And he said, when you do that, you belong to Christ. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And you live in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit under the Spirit's leadership. And then he said, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That brings us to chapter 6, where he says, brethren, I love it when he says that. He says it 8 times in Galatians, brethren. Brethren, if one of you is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right? Here's a brother overtaken in a fault. I can gossip about him. I can treat him harshly. I can say how much better I am than he is. A lot of things I can do. Or I can try to help him and love him right where he is. You see, the Lord doesn't see pretty sins and ugly sins. He sees sin for what it is. And Jesus died on the cross to save you and me from sin. Now, you may be tempted to do something I'm not tempted to do. By the way, I may be tempted to do something you're not tempted to do. So let's not compare our sins. Let's not say how much worse somebody is than somebody else. I asked the people at home one time to make a list of the good sins. Give me a list of the good ones. There aren't any good ones. One of the junior high boys, one of the middle school boys, told me, he said, I really thought about it. And he said, I tried and tried because you said to give you a list. And he said, I can't do it. I said, good. Thanks for thinking about it. There aren't any good ones. The same listing that condemns fornication and adultery condemns envy and jealousy. I don't need to say I'm better than you are. I might say I'm different. My challenges may be different from yours, but I need to know that when I'm overtaken in a fault, I need your love, your compassion, your gentleness, your proper rebuke. And that will help me to bear the burden that is heavy without you. And I need your help. And Paul says, you can do that for each other. When you read in verse 5, he says, everyone shall bear his own burden or shall bear his own load. The term there is for accepting responsibility. I can't do some things for you, but verse 2 tells me I can do some things for you. Therefore, I want to do what I can. I want to help you. I want to come alongside you. And in that way, be your paraclete, where I will help you to overcome the challenges that are facing you. And then you can help me overcome the challenges that are facing me. And what we're trying to do is to bear one another's burdens when we can. And then in verse 5, to accept responsibility when no one else can bear those for me. You got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to walk it by yourself. Nobody else can walk it for you. You got to walk it by yourself. Verse 5. But then verse 2 is saying, in some circumstances, there are things we can do to share with each other and find help. Fellowship, koinonia, joint participation, contribution in aid. I need your fellowship. I don't need placating, patronizing, or condoning wrong. I need you to help me be what God wants me to be, and you'll be a true friend if you do that, even if I don't accept it well for the moment. And then Paul goes on in chapter 6 to say, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I love farming communities. I love to drive down the road and see those fields, most of them now harvested. But when you plant corn seed, you'll get corn. When you plant soybeans, you'll get soybeans. When you plant wheat, you'll get wheat. It just works that way. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not then grow weary in well-doing. Let us not grow so burdened that we faint and fall out. In due season, we shall reap if we do not stop. Don't quit. It's easy to give up. Don't do it. And then he said, therefore, anytime you see therefore, you need to see what it's there for. The transition is, in view of all of this, don't live under the old law, do walk by the Spirit, avoid the works of the flesh, take on the fruit of the Spirit, help people who are overcome in a fault, sow and reap. He said, therefore, as often as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I might be able to help the hungry in Henderson, Tennessee. I'd love to do that, and you're doing that, and I bid you Godspeed, and that's great. But if my children are hungry, I have primary obligations there. Most of us can do some of both. We are a blessed people. But primarily, I'm to take care of the household of faith so that we, as strong followers of Christ, can help to reach out to those who are not of the household of faith. But I'm to do good to all. The red, the brown, the yellow, the black, and the white. The rich, the poor. The highly educated, those who are uneducated. Those who are very famous and those who are obscure. Making no distinction, really, because God is no respecter of persons, or he shows no favoritism. And even if it were a Gentile and a Jew, read Acts chapter 10. I just love to see that. Peter says, of a truth I perceive. He had to have one miracle after another before he could say it. And then we read in Galatians chapter 2 where he temporarily forgot it, evidently. And even influenced, bless his heart, Barnabas, to get messed up in it too. Prejudice is a problem with many of us. If we'll admit it, then we can address it. And so all means all. When I was in high school, guys had just begun to wear their hair real, real long. And it became a point of fellowship. Nobody's going to be serving communion here if they have hair longer than I say so. Okay. I cut down on the number of people serving for a while. But one of my buddies had a wreck. I didn't grow my hair long because I had one of those dads who just said, "No, sir, you're not going to do it." And that ended it with me. I did not even question it. I have two older brothers. I learned a lot from their mistakes. No sense trying to bargain with that man because he means what he says and he's not brutal. He loves you with all of his heart. So do what he says and don't whine. One of my buddies had a wreck when he was in high school, and he came out. We didn't have seat belts back then. He came out of the car, landed over in the grass, and the fellow who lived near there had heard the impact, and so he came down to see him, and he said, he kicked around on his hair a little bit, and he said, "No, let him die." Now, he wasn't hurt all that bad, but he was lying there, and his hair was too long for this guy to help. How long does your hair have to be in order for you to qualify for benevolence? Dear me. Oh, dear me. Let's try hard to emphasize the things that matter and matter the most and will matter always. But everybody, even long-haired guys, have souls. Maybe we can help them. Making the distinctions that we can so easily make, showing our prejudice, is not a sign of spirituality. I was in chapel, 1964, when it was announced that the first black student from America had enrolled in Freed Hardeman College. Now, if you were in Africa and you were black, you were welcome to come on scholarship. But if you were black living in America, you couldn't come to Freed Hardeman. Something's wrong with that. And I think all of us would agree. And it was finally rectified. But then the discussion in my dorm was, if it took that long to do it, why would you get up and announce it? Why would you brag about it? If you just found out that people have feelings and people have needs and people have souls who don't have the same skin color that you do. And so we said what we said. Much of it was sounding pretty brutal and judgmental. But you see, people who are different from you and me are just as precious in the sight of God as you or I might be. I carry pictures with me. If you'll ask me, I'll show you, of course, of my grandchildren. One is 14 and one is 12. I think they're precious. And I'm entitled to think that. But they're no more precious in the sight of a wonderful Heavenly Father than you are, or your grandchildren are, or others, or the most obscure person, or the homeless person, or the person overseas, the person who is in an Islamic state and can't get out. Everybody is equally precious in the sight of God. Therefore, I'm to be helpful to people regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background, regardless of their choices. Sometimes I go to the jail to do jail ministry Bible studies. And everybody in there has feelings and needs. And everybody in there is made in the image of God. And everybody in there is someone for whom Jesus Christ shed His precious blood. We must come to believe that, brethren. And if we will believe that and then practice that kind of dignity as we treat other people, we can do some good. But I heard Ira Rice Jr. in 1965. I won't use his terminology because I don't think it's appropriate, but at least here's what he said in essence. He was talking about Nashville, but it could be other places too. He said, as soon as the black folks began to move into that neighborhood, the white folks sold their church building and moved to another part of town so they could do mission work for black folks in Africa. He says, in other words, to heaven with the black folks in Africa, and you can finish the rest of it. Is there any rebuke in that for the rest of us? Do we look at people and we size them up based on outward appearance? If that were the case, King David never would have been King David. Jesse had lots of boys, and he was pretty sure one of them would look kingly. But then when Samuel said, do you have any more boys, Jesse? Yes. Got one in the field, but you don't want to see him. He's kind of soft. Go get him. And he was anointed. That was David. And he said, God does not look on outward appearance as men do, but he looks on the heart. God's still looking on hearts. Let's take proper care of outward appearance, but let's focus and concentrate on the importance of the heart in doing good to others. Now here Paul says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When you think of that in doing good, you think of that in restoring the fallen, you need to know that you can be tempted to do the things that you're discussing with somebody else. It can become enticing. Be careful. The golden rule and the double win will figure into dealing with people and benevolence and in trying to do good by realizing that I can swap places with them in some ways and see how I would want to be treated and therefore how I should be treating. As long as I'm thinking spiritually and thinking clearly, I need to treat you the way I would want to be treated. I don't like sports illustrations too much. But those of you who follow Freed Hardeman basketball might remember that the Freed Hardeman Lions defeated the Murray State Racers last week. Way to go. I'm a graduate of both schools. I couldn't lose that game. But the people in Murray were saying, Freed what? Where is that? I said, let me tell you where that is. As far as I'm concerned, it's my Mecca. And I'll describe it to you anytime you want me to. I didn't go to the game. I had something I had to do that night. I couldn't get there. But Freed Hardeman's on the map. Has been for a long time in lots of ways. With some of us, it's pretty much by itself on the map. But what I need to know is helping people, blessing people, loving people, even people who are our opponents in sports or who are different from us in the way they see things. People who do things in worship that are different from what you and I do. Different from what we believe the Bible authorizes us to do. They still have feelings and they still have needs. And they surely deserve our effective, compassionate communication. That's what I would want done for me. Dr. Whately says there are three classes of people, the losers, the winners, and the double winners. He said the loser says there's no way I can win. That one's the defeated attitude to start with. The second one says, the winner says, I'll do everything I can to win. But the third one, which is the double winner, says, if I help you win, that's when I really win. And we're not talking about basketball or tennis. We're talking about in the game of life where it matters. By the way, if you play me in a game of tennis, I expect you to try to beat me. Don't placate me and don't patronize me. Beat me. Six love, if you can. And at this point, you could. There was a time when you might have had a little more challenge on that. We're not talking about ridiculous interpretations of things. We're talking about treating people with the kindness, with the respect, with the dignity that ought to go with every human being on this earth made in the image of God, and that's all of us. Therefore, the double win says, I want to help you win. And the blessings of God, by the way, are much, much greater to those who share them. If you share it, you have more of it for yourself. What a blessing. And so when you do good in the name of the Lord, you give the cup of cold water, whatever it is you do for somebody who's in need, You are honoring that person, and you are beginning, hopefully, to break through any barrier that might be there so that the gospel message can come along too. Benevolence is real help in the name of the Lord. Think about the burdens mentioned in this chapter. Every man shall bear his own burden, Galatians 6:5. You bear your load, you accept your responsibility. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2. So help people who have been overtaken in a fall. But when you've done all you can do, and the person has done, you've done for the person all you can do, and there's still things lacking, how do you deal with it? Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. So do what you can do for yourself. Let other people help you when the time comes. And then when all is done at the human level, with all of our frailty and weakness, take it to the Lord. And take it to the Lord and leave it there. Cooperate with the Lord who will work out those issues. And so what can you do with your varied abilities and opportunities? What can I do? Now this could take at least 2 hours, and I'll only give it a couple of minutes. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we're part of a body. The body of Christ. What part are you? What part am I? I retired 3 years ago from full-time work with the Glendale Church. A lady met me in the post office about a year later, and she said, "How does it feel not being in the ministry anymore?" And I said, "I wouldn't have a clue." You see, I was not in a ministry because I was paid. The word ministry means service. The word minister means servant. It doesn't mean big shot. It means servant. Sometimes it means galley slave. Therefore, serving is something you can do and I can do at all ages. I read just the other day where for Veterans Day, there was, I believe it was a Jesuit high school, doesn't matter what that was, but they wanted to do something to honor the veterans. And in that community, a man who was a veteran and he was homeless had died, and there was no one to see after him at all. They found out about it, and 6 of those high school senior boys dressed up, and they were pallbearers for this man's funeral. And just a few people came, but they gave that man in his death the dignity that he didn't have in life. You say, "Well, I'm in high school. I can't do anything." Yes, you can. You might be a pallbearer. You might volunteer to do something and not have to be known for it. Now, these boys got their picture in the paper. And sometimes there is publicity. But even if there's no publicity, if only the Lord knows what you're doing, by all means, be faithful and find ways you can serve. And I'm going to close with this story, and I hope it's something that will encourage you. We had a lady several years ago who in her 80s had found the gospel. It's a long story. I wish I could tell you the whole story, but her name was Gladys Brown. She was a black lady in a predominantly white community. She had no money. She had no status, but she found the message of the gospel and became a Christian. She was one of the sweetest people I've ever known. She couldn't get out at night to come to church. She wasn't physically able to do it. And so she sat by her radio. She said, "I don't answer my phone starting at 5 o'clock on Sunday because I might get tied up in a conversation, couldn't get off at 6 when the radio brings me the evening service at Glendale." So she's sitting there at Sunday night listening to the radio, and I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." She said, "I sat there and listened and listened," and she called me about 7:30. She said, "I have cried all the way through the program because I've wasted my life. I can't do anything now. But you kept saying, 'Yes, you can. Find something to do and do it to the glory of God.'" She said, "I just want to tell you what I've done. I've called all of my neighbors who live around here close." And she said, "I told them to come to my house tomorrow night at 7 o'clock that Brother Dale will be here to teach them the Bible." I said, "Well, Gladys, you didn't even ask me." She said, "I knew you'd come." And I did. And where I sat in her living room, I could see the ground through the floor. This was no showplace. But her neighbors had enough respect for her that they came to the Bible study. Now, is there something you can do? You said, no, I'm 86 and I'm a minority in a predominantly Caucasian community. Wait a minute. That's not going to get it. The Lord gives you opportunities. He gives me opportunities. The circumstances may change later, but right now you're where you are, just as I am. Not just as I want to be, not just as I wish I were, just as I'm going to be, just as I am. This is where I am right now. Let me serve faithfully, reach out to do good to others, show the love of God, make known the gospel, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with opportunities, blessing us with the dignity of knowing we're made in your image and that Jesus died for us and that we can be vital parts of the body. Bless us, therefore, to be faithful, to be useful, to strive diligently to be more like Jesus and show the compassion that he showed. Help us to find unique and individual ways to serve you well, to your glory, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.